Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, shall we? Am I okay without the mic, do you think? Am I okay? You hear me at the back okay, Corin?
Yes.
Yeah, that's cool. That's cool. I can raise my voice. I will lift my voice. Lifting my hands was difficult, man. I've been lifting recently and, oh man, that's been good. Awesome. Acts chapter 2. So we've been using these evenings to talk about the culture of the church. And if we don't talk about this kind of stuff, then the loudest voice sets the culture. And sadly, the loudest voice is normally a carnal voice. And so we've got to be careful to make sure we're the ones who set the culture. We talk about these things and we discuss them. And so our first cultural statement is full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of love, full of the nations, full of love. So it took me a while there. I've probably been saying that for the last 6 or 7 years, but that's okay. And what threw me is Chris and Vaughn sing it as filled with love.
Yes.
I think I'm going to have to change the whole thing to that now, otherwise I'll get confused. So fill the Word, fill the Spirit, fill the nations, filled with love. That's us. Okay. But our second cultural statement is inspiring you to dream, challenging you to live the dream. And you see, one of the things we have to do to be successful as church is we have to be balanced. Let me just check this is recording okay. It looks like it is. That's okay. There we go. And let's just get to the scripture and we'll go through this. What I want to do today is I want to teach you how to build a culture, what you can do. You're here for a reason tonight. Okay? I'm not worrying about the people who aren't here. That's their business. I'm talking to people who are here. And what I want to do is equip you to carry a culture that is balanced between inspiring and challenging.
Yeah.
So we can infuse our Sunday morning crowd with that culture. Okay? That's why you're here today. You're part of an elite team to take that culture and invest it into Sunday mornings. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. We'll skip ahead of the baptism, Holy Spirit stuff, and all that kind of stuff. You know, this is the early church. It's all just starting. It's all very exciting. And Peter gets up. And again, we don't realize how amazing that is. We take that for granted. He's the guy who's going to get up. But this is the guy who 7 weeks ago denied Christ. I mean, Jesus is saying from the very start, I'm a God of grace. This is a New Testament now. You can deny me publicly in front of a little girl. You can curse blind, swear you never knew me, and I'll still use you to preach. I'll still use you to minister. I'll still use you. Man, don't ever take what you read in the book of Acts for granted. It's amazing. And so Peter's preaching away, and he says, man, you guys need to repent, you need to change, you need to get baptized, you need to receive the Holy Ghost, and it's for you and your children, everyone who's far off. Verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Isn't that good news? You can change generation. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I don't like my generational lines. Fine, change. Get born again. Join the family of God. You don't have to be part of Adam's family. You can be part of Christ's family. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them 3,000 souls. 3,000 salvations in one day. 99% of charismatic evangelical evangelists would have kept that meeting going. They'd have shut down their calendars, they'd have shut down all their stuff, and they'd have kept that meeting going. There'd have been revival in Jerusalem, the media would have been there, the Jerusalem revival, and they'd have had thousands saved every night for weeks and weeks and weeks until it all fizzed out and somebody had a row and Thomas and John fell out and the whole thing fell apart. No. That didn't happen there because the early church did not have a foundation that was evangelistic. It had a foundation that was apostolic and prophetic. Okay? And you see, evangelists want to get souls saved, and that's awesome. Pastors want to feed people, that's awesome. Teachers want to get people into the Word, that's awesome. But when you have that which is apostolic and prophetic, what you're doing is you're saying, we want to build the church. We want to build healthy church and healthy churches. And so Peter shut down the meeting. That was the last crusade, one night. Why? Because Peter knew 120 pretty much newly saved guys couldn't disciple much more than 3,000. That's really the limit. There's 27 people each. That's a lot of people to disciple. Right? So he shut the meetings down. What happened then? That's a good point there. You know, if it doesn't lead to people added to the church, we're not doing it right. Now, there's always going to be some that's not added because some seed springs up and falls and whatever else. But really, what we're doing is we're building the church. And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly. They continued faithfully. They continued with diligence. The NIV has got a really beautiful translation of this. It says, they devoted themselves. You see, this is the bottom line. Nobody can devote you. You got to devote yourself. A lot of pastors have tried. If you don't come to this meeting this week, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be burned. You're going to get blessed. You're going to be this. A lot of pastors have tried to devote people, and it works short term. But I've seen some of those pastors. They're some of the most on-edge people I've ever met. They sit with their phone, text everybody. Do you know this meeting's on? Do you know this meeting's on? Do you know this meeting's on? Well, if you want to come, come. You know, devoted people will come. So what we need to do is create an environment where people can devote themselves. Yeah. But what did they devote themselves to? They devoted themselves. You see, these guys weren't pitching up at 10:45 in the morning. They were devoted. They were there before church started. These guys weren't skipping church because their team were playing that Sunday. Or because I had to go to the gym, or I had to go to the bathroom, or I had to tile the bathroom. They devoted themselves. And that's part of healthy church, is that fanaticism. So I'm devoted. We're going to see this thing happen. We're going to do what needs to be done. But what do they devote themselves in? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now notice, they didn't just devote themselves to one thing. They devoted themselves to several things. Now, it's a bit difficult to use the word balance in church now. Because a lot of people, when they say the word balance, a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders, a lot of people I know, when they say the word balance, you know, Ben, you need to be more balanced. What they generally mean is more lukewarm. That's what they generally mean. They want to have a balance between loving God and loving the world. You know, let's just keep things balanced here. Well, that's not the kind of balance I'm interested in. I'm a fanatic for Jesus. Or we need a balance between faith and doubt. You know, we need to believe that God heals, but also we need to believe that sometimes he doesn't. I don't want to balance those two. Jesus Christ is the healer. By his stripes you were healed. I don't want to balance those two. I don't want to balance law and grace. You're not under law, you're under grace.
Yeah.
Okay? Sin shall not have dominion in you because you're not under law, you are under grace. I don't want to balance those things. But when I say balance, what I mean is this, is that, you know, when you eat dinner, you can't just survive off one food type. You need to eat a balanced diet. What does a balanced diet mean? It means you've got a mix of nutrients, so you've got all the right nutrients. Okay? So when we talk about the balanced Christian life, what I'm talking about is that you need more than one nutrient to be a successful Christian. And so you've got a lot of people going around saying, this is the nutrient you need. So there's the prayer people. Man, prayer. If church just, I got an email this week about, it was Chelmsford, for Chelmsford. Chelmsford is praying for 1,000 hours. We want all the churches to pray for 1,000 hours. If we pray for 1,000 hours, then what? Prayer is a nutrient, part of a balanced diet, but if all you eat is prayer, if all you do is pray, you haven't got a balanced diet anymore. You know, at the moment I'm rediscovering the value of spinach. My whole diet has turned upside down, you know, and I'm just doing, really enjoying losing the weight. And you know, I came home the other day, I was like, someone ate my spinach. And the boy's like, no, you get upset if someone ate your jelly, baby. You don't get upset if someone ate your spinach, your Popeye or something. What is wrong with you? But, you know, even the spinach, full of goodness and full of greens, if all I ate was spinach, I'd be malnourished. There's no proteins in spinach. Okay? So, you need a balance of nutrients. And so, can you imagine? And so, if you look at this, it actually gives us these things in pairs to let us know we need a balance. They devoted themselves, what to? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Have you noticed some people love doctrine? Man, they'll be able to tell you what color the Antichrist's armpit hair is. I mean, they know everything about doctrine. But you try and hug those people, it's like hugging a porcupine. You know, they're just not... You know, and some people love fellowship. You know, if we have a hot dog, you know, night, they'll be there. First in the queue for hot dogs. Hey, how's everyone? Good to see you. Life and soul of the pie. But, you know, you give an altar call and they come forward and try and get saved again. Their knowledge of doctrine is so limited, they don't even know they're born again. You know, but what do we need? We need to devote ourselves to both. We need to devote to doctrine and fellowship. You need your meat and you need your greens. You need a balance. We need to be balanced in these things. I could preach for a long time down that line, but it's not my main point tonight, so I'm just going to sip through some of this. We need a balance of breaking of bread and prayers. What is breaking of bread? It's communion. It's taking communion. What do we do when we do communion? Do this in remembrance of me. So what are we doing? We're looking back to the cross, aren't we? We're looking at the fact Jesus has done it all. He's paid the price, but we also need to look forward and say, well, we're not seeing it all manifest yet, so we need to believe and we need to pray and we need to line ourselves up with God's will so we can see it manifest. So we need a balance between it's all done and we haven't got it all yet manifest. You know, and so some people get really panicky because it's not manifesting. Well, that means it must not be done. It must not be God's will. It must not be this. They need to balance their diet, go back to communion, go back to the bread and the wine and say, Jesus has done it all. But there's other people, well, they know Jesus has done it all, but you feel like saying to them sometimes, well, if you've got it all, where is it? Because they never prayed, and they never fellowshiped with God, and they never spent time with God, and they never renewed their mind, and they never got into the Word, so that what's here, what's happened, what's 100% secure, is now manifest in their life, and they walk in peace, and they walk in healing, and they walk in prosperity. There needs to be a balance. We need a balance. Is everyone with me so far?
Yes.
And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So some churches delight themselves in that kind of fear, that kind of honor of God, that, you know, that reverential. We should revere God. We should fear God. Not in the sense of be scared of God, but in the sense we should honor God above everything. But it's amazing. Most of the churches that do that don't seem to see the signs and wonders. And the churches that have signs and wonders seem to treat God like their chum. Go figure. But we need, what do they devote themselves to? What? The fear of the Lord. They devoted themselves to fear came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostle. They treated God as big and worthy of respect. God is awesome in the literal sense of the word. And amazing. Something's awesome. We know it's good. But actually, if you have awesome to the max, it's awful. That's what the word awful means. Full of awe. And we've taken that word and said, that's bad. Because that we just reach a capacity in our flesh where there's too much awe. And we just cringe from it. But God has that much awe. God is that awesome. God is that amazing. God is that awful. He is. He's bigger than anything you can dream.
Yeah.
He's holy, holy, holy. All of heaven surrounds him and praises him. But he's also willing to meet your need and heal your body and help you. He's willing to look at a widow, put her last mite in the offering and say, I'm going to help her. He's willing to multiply oil to feed, you know, he's willing to take a little boy's lunch and feed thousands of people. He's both of those. So we need a balance when we preach. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So here's another balance. They had all things in common. They shared stuff. But they sold their possessions and goods and helped people. You see, some people say, if you want to be in church, you've got to be communist, man. Everything's got to go. You know, just give up everything. We'll all just share everything. Well, if that's what the early church actually did, how could they sell stuff? If everything was in a common pool, you can't sell anything. So they had some things in common. It says all things in common. What it means is all variety of things. It doesn't mean every single thing. All variety of things. They would share anything. But they also sold stuff and gave the money too. And we need a balance between that as well. It's about healthy stewardship. You know, some people just give and give money all the time. But actually, you need some assets so you can help people. You know, some people, well, if you live in the smallest house possible, you can really use that money for the gospel. Well, if you live in a nice big house and have a couple of extra rooms, you can use those rooms for the gospel. You know, we need a balance. Again, I'm skimming over stuff. We could really spend an hour on each of these. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I talked about this probably last week, I think it was. You know, there's temple and there's house. So you need a balance between big meetings and small meetings. You need a balance. You need both. And they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And that's what I'm really going to focus on today. Gladness and singleness of heart. So we'll skip that and we'll come back to it in a minute. Praising God and having favor with all the people. You need a balance between praise and worship and having favor with people. You know, if we had time of worship and it's 3 or 4 hours. I've got nothing wrong with 3 or 4 hours of praise and worship. Okay? Some people have said, oh, he's anti. I'm not anti anything. I believe in what we do on Sunday shouldn't be more than 2 hours. I believe it takes more than 2 hours, we're not doing it efficiently enough.
Yeah.
Right? But I have no problems with stumps. Let's have a night, let's just have 3, 4 hours of worship. I'm against it if it's not worth 3 or 4 hours. You know, I'm not against, I preach for an hour on a Sunday. Some people can't do that. Some people you can't listen to for an hour. Some people I can't listen to for an hour. I haven't got an hour's worth of stuff to say. So don't preach for an hour if you only got 20 minutes of stuff. Don't worship for 4 hours if you only got 2 hours of worship. You know, that's what I'm saying. But let's say we had this meeting tonight. We had 4 hours of worship. It was beautiful. The presence of God's in the room. You're lying on your face. People are weeping, laughing, crying. The whole thing's just glorious. If you go to work on Monday morning and say, man, that's not going to interest me in coming to your church. I mean, you know, we need a balance between doing the stuff that's godly and spiritual and realizing that people don't really care about that. So we actually have to act in a way that's kind, relatable, personable. But we need a balance. So if all we do is the personable stuff and the, you know, let's make our church seeker friendly, then our church is no different from the pub. And so why bother going to the church, which is weird? I'll go to the pub, which I know. No, something has to happen in church which people don't get. But if they don't get any of it, then it's not going to disconnect. So we need a balance. We need a healthy diet. We need all the different nutrients. And what happens if there's a balanced church? And the Lord added to the church daily those as such as should be saved. You see, a balanced church sees salvations. If we're not seeing salvations as a church, then there's something wrong with our food. If we're not growing, there's something wrong with our food. If a baby's not growing, it's generally the food. You know, there's something wrong with the formula. There's missing nutrients. And again, like I said, we could go on this for a long time. But what I want to focus on out of all of that is gladness and singleness of heart. So we need to have a balance between having a glad heart and a single heart. A single heart. And so what does that word glad mean? That word glad means the joy of the highest level. You should be the happiest people on earth. You should. We should be the happiest people on planet Earth. It literally translates in the Greek, glad, as the joy of a king when he realizes he's the king. When you realize who you actually are in Christ. Man, it's just awesome. It's the verse, it's in Hebrews 1 verse 9. You have anointed him with the oil of gladness above all his companions. Man, this gladness makes you happy. And so what is that? Inspiring you to dream. When I talk about your dreams, when I talk about what God's got for your future, how awesome it's going to be, it should make you happy. It should make you glad. God has put a dream in every one of our hearts. A dream that will make you a king in this life. A dream that will bring wealth and joy and peace and fulfillment to you. And my job as an apostolic minister is to paint a picture of that dream, hold it before you, and make you as glad as I possibly can. But I've got to balance that. That's not the only nutrient I can give you. That's all we do. We're just going to be rah-rah swinging off the chandeliers, but we'll never walk in the reality of that dream. We need gladness of heart, singleness in heart. And you start studying this word singleness, and you find out some really interesting things. The word actually means, literally in the Greek, it means without pebbles. Pebbles, like little pebbles. And so when I looked up, I thought, have I read that right? So I did a little bit of research. It means without pebbles. What it means, singleness, means to make the road someone's traveling down smooth for them. You see, I'm over here. And there's my dream over there. There's Tree of Life Dagenham with its own building. There's nobody in the UK more than an hour's drive from Tree of Life. There's Tree of Life in Germany, in Ghana, in Kenya. There's Tree of Life in India, Tree of Life in America, Tree of Life in South America, Tree of Life taking the world and taking this message of grace to the world. There's my dream over there, but I'm over here. And you can hold that up in front of me and I can look at it, and looking at it makes me very happy. But what also happens is hope deferred makes the heart sick. Yeah. And if you just stand there and stare at that all the time, you're putting it off till tomorrow, putting it off till tomorrow, and your heart, which is what? Your heart is your self-identity. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your heart becomes sick, becomes weak by just standing there looking all the time. And so every time someone presents the dream to me, I get happy, but I'm happy and weak. And so I'm happy on Sunday, but Monday I can't cope at work. Monday I can't cope with my family. Monday I can't do anything for myself. I'm weak. I'm happy, but I'm weak. And there's a lot of churches out there that will make you very happy by telling you about the covenant and telling you about the blessing and telling you about how good God is and telling you about the wealth. But they never challenge you to take a step towards it. So they're full of people in that church with non-functioning hearts, with sick hearts, who don't know who they are. Because you start looking at it and thinking, I can't be me. It's nice, it's awesome, I believe it, God's good, but it can't be for me. Because if it was for me, something would have happened by now. If it's for me, but now I'm still in the same place. Because nobody said, by the way, take a step. By the way, walk into this. By the way, let's challenge you to live the dream. There's a path. There's a gap between amen and here it is. And there's plenty of pebbles on that path. There's plenty of places you could trip up and fall flat on your face. There's doubt. That's a big pebble. Oh, I'm never going to make it. There's indecision. That's another pebble. People trip out. I don't know. I don't want to do. Anger. People just lose their temper. People lust. People go off with someone. You know, it's amazing how many pastors go off and do whatever. You know, immaturity. There's so many. There's people who are in this church on track for a great destiny. A great heart. Now you meet them and they're absorbed in a world of one person. And it's really sad. You know, if someone wants to leave here and go to another church, we're not the monopoly on great churches. I find it difficult to say that, I'm biased. But, you know, people have left here and gone on and been part of other churches and been fine and been good. But as other people have left here and they've got nothing going for them. And they used to talk about healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons. And now they're just talking about work and talking about life and talking about this. And they've lost their dream. They've lost their way. And they just tripped up over a pebble. And so my job to minister to you isn't just to paint the picture, but it's also to take the pebbles out of the way, to take the rocks out of the way. But where are most of the rocks? They're between your ears. And so I'm helping you deal with distractions, helping you deal with wrong ideas, helping you deal with carnal attitudes. And a lot of times the rocks are there because we're lazy. The rocks are there because we have wrong priorities. The rocks are there because we make mistakes. And so when I inspire people to dream, I make them glad. But when I challenge them to live the dream, when I start saying, let's make a path, I seem to make people mad and sad. But we have to do both, or we're just daydreamers. We have to do both. And I've been in churches that are 100% inspiration. I've been to conferences. A lot of conferences are like that. They're 100% inspiration. Man, you come to that conference, you could swing off the chandelier, even if there isn't a chandelier there. But you're no closer to walking in your dream. You're more hyped up than you've ever been, but you're no closer to walking in your dream. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so people then malfunction in their heart. They never see themselves as a success. They give up on church. They give up on their dreams. And worst of all, they give up on themselves. I'm just not that kind of guy. I'm not the kind of person who walks in that. I'm not the kind of person who gets that. And their heart's sick. The picture's still there. But looking at it actually hurts more than not looking at it now. There's other churches. They're 100% challenge. Some churches pride themselves on that. Somebody told me the other day, you've got to listen to this preacher. He's like getting a punch in the kidneys. I thought, well, have I got to listen to him, or is he like getting a punch in the kidneys? Because I don't want a punch in the kidneys. You know, and this guy just ranted and raved. You know, and I understand we've got to make better decisions and stuff like that. But if you don't do it at a point of inspiration to challenge, then people are just going to get discouraged. People are just going to get heavy. People are going to feel like you are punching them in the kidneys. We need to encourage people because people are people. People are people. Or as Jesus said, people are sheep. You know, but, you know, people aren't always. Has anyone seen the Men in Black film? Yes. It says, a person is smart. People are stupid. Oh, I like that line. Individually, we're very, very smart. But when we get together, we just be so dumb. You know, something about being in a crowd just makes people dumb. And, you know, so there's a whole crowd of people. Shall I go to church on Friday night and listen to the word and get inspired and get challenged and get closer to my dream? No, I'll just sit here and watch TV. That's not a smart decision. That's a dumb decision. You know, but why do people do it? Well, some people do it because they're malfunctioning their heart. Well, I'm not going to get, how's that meeting going to get me any closer to my dreams? You know, you need a goal, but we can't just yell about the goal. We've got to encourage you to take steps towards the goal. We inspire you to dream. We challenge you to live the dream. We have gladness of heart, but we also have singleness of heart. That's what we're building here at Tree of Life. This, I think, is so important. I want that to be our culture. I want that to be a balanced culture where we're giving you both nutrients, gladness nutrients and singleness nutrients. Now, it's okay that a particular message is just one, isn't it? Yeah? You know, just like it's okay to eat a meal that's just carbs or just protein or just, it's okay. But if that's your only diet for everything, you're in trouble. Okay? It's okay that a particular email is just challenging or a particular message is just challenging or just inspiring. It's okay if you're a traveling speaker that that's your one trick pony and that's what you do. It's fine because you just travel. But when you're talking about building healthy churches, pastoring healthy churches, you need to make sure there's a balance. And so sometimes, you know, the evangelist can be maybe more inspirational. The teacher can be more challenging, but we need the evangelist and the teacher. We need all five of the fivefold, and we need a balanced diet of inspiration and challenge. We all need hope, but we make sure that hope is not deferred. Because why? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when a dream comes true, it is a tree of life. You see, that's what God wants us to walk in our dreams. So how do we make this our culture? Good question, glad you all asked. You see, it's not something I can do on my own anymore. I need your help. That's why you're here. I'm recruiting you to my Build an Inspirational and Challenging Culture team, okay? And so some stuff's really easy. We're going to have a culture that's full of the Word. Well, that's easy, isn't it? Just read your Bibles, for goodness sakes. Open them, read them, meditate on them, get yourself full of the Word, and the church will be full of the Word. The church can't be more full than the people in the church. So we want a church full of the Spirit. Well, that's easy. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pray in tongues as often as you can. Pray, you know, flow in the gifts when the gifts are there. Get yourself in a small group. Flow in the gifts in a small group. Minister. Fill of the nations. Well, that's easy. Find someone who looks different from you and take them out for dinner and spend some time with them. Or take them home for dinner now because we're all saving for our £500. And, you know, here's the good thing. They'll probably cook for you the next time and they'll probably cook better than you. Is they're different from you. Full of love, well, that's easy again. Just love some people. We all can work out how to do our part when we say that. But when I say our culture is gladness and singleness of heart, we inspire you to dream, we challenge you to live the dream, then how do we all contribute to that culture and make that happen? Good question, glad you asked. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You know, here's something, you know, this is kind of dumb, but this kind of dawned on me as I was reading Hebrews this week. That it's written to Hebrews, not Hebrew. What am I saying? It's written to a bunch of people. It's written to a community of people. And then you realize that Ephesians wasn't written to some bloke. It was written to the church. And Galatians was written to the church. And, you know, the only ones that weren't written to churches were written to pastors of churches. And so the books, the whole New Testament is supposed to be written to community. But somehow in our Western culture, we've gone and locked ourselves away in a room and made it our daily devotional, read it, this is how I should act, without realizing it's community. It's how we should act. And there's something in that deeper than what I'm touching at the moment. But we need to think about that. And so the first thing we need to do, if we want to contribute to a challenge, a dreaming culture, where we're all inspired to dream, we're all challenged to live a dream, is to dream. Is we need to be dreamers. We need to dare to dream. We need to be big dreamers. We have to dream big. We have to have a culture of dreaming ourselves. We do not let condemnation steal our dream from us. We do not let affliction steal our dream from us. We do not let someone teasing us and having a laugh at us steal our dream from us. We do not let peer pressure steal our dream from us. We don't want to be like everyone else. We don't let the devil choke the dream out of us. We dream big. We write the dream down. We make it plain. We tell people the dream. We're not embarrassed to tell people the dream. We're not embarrassed to say, I haven't got there yet. We're not embarrassed to say, it's taking longer than I thought to get there. We're not embarrassed to say, I'm struggling here. Will you help me? Because we're in it together. And the bigger we dream together, the much more likely it is we're all going to walk in all of our dreams. Hebrews 12. Let's start verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. That word chastening there does not mean beat to a pulp. God the Father does not beat you to a pulp. He's not putting sickness on you. He's not putting trials on you. If you want to argue with me, come on Sunday. I'm preaching. Where do trials come from? What's the godly purpose of trials? I'm preaching in Watford on Sunday. On Saturday, I'm preaching in Dagenham on Sunday. Next weekend, I'm going to preach it in Guildford and in Croydon. It's just a message I really feel. It's for the network right now. Trials are not from God. They're from the devil. But God chastens us. What does that word mean? He speaks words to correct us. Sometimes God says to us, that's not a smart thing to do. Sometimes God says, you need to change this. Sometimes God is speaking, and what happens is that you go and hear a sermon. You think, I want a nice sermon painting a beautiful, bright picture of my finances. And I'm going to be financially wealthy, and the blessing of Abraham is mine, and Christ became poor so I could be rich, and I want someone to paint a beautiful picture, and the preacher comes along and says, well, you need to start saving and stop drinking Costa coffee or whatever. And suddenly you're like, this isn't the church service I wanted to go to. No chastening seems at the time to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercise thereby. In other words, what's Paul saying to the Hebrews? It isn't nice being challenged, corrected, and chastened. It isn't nice when you're a child and your parents are telling you the way in which you should go. It isn't nice when you're an adult and your father is telling you the way in which you should go, but he knows more than you know. And so, but the good news is, when we walk in that correction, when we walk in that challenge, the fruit of it in our life is awesome. What happens is you start to walk in your dream. You start to see your dreams become reality. That's awesome. Okay, that's good news, Paul. But what can we do to ensure, as a church, as a community, that we create an environment where it is safe to be inspired, but it's also safe to challenge and be challenged? What can we do? Verse 12. Therefore, what? Therefore, or wherefore, if you're King James, wherefore? It's interesting, because wherefore, King James word, an ancient word, it means virtually the same as therefore. It means why or because of this. That's interesting. Because it's got the word where in it, most people are thinking of a location. So, for example, Shakespeare, which is just before King James Bible, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? People think she's looking for Romeo. She's lost Romeo. Wherefore art thou Romeo? Where's Romeo? That's not what she's saying. She's saying, why are you Romeo? Why is it I've fallen in love from somebody from the other side of the tracks? I was wrote a Capulet, is that right? Yeah? Why are you who you are? Because it's wrong. Because you see what I'm saying? It's a why question. Why? Why? Because discipline doesn't seem nice at the time, because we have to be able to preach more than rah, rah, we're going to get it one day. We need to be able to teach people and train people, make disciples, make apprentices of all nations. Why? Because, therefore, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. So, we're talking to the community here. So, I come along, or some other preacher comes along and preaches a message that's more challenging than inspiring. That's okay. That's part of our nutrients. It's not all ice cream. We have to eat some greens at some point. And so, what do we do as a community? What's your job now after that happens on a Sunday? To find the people whose hands are hung down and to lift them. To find the people who can't do, who struggle, who think, I can't make it, and to say, man, you can. Let me lift your hands up. You can do this. Look, these hands work. Remember who you are. Remember how precious you are. You can do this. Hey, it's been great you've been coming to this church the last year. It's awesome having you with us. Why didn't you join the Rotary? You would make a great usher. I would love it if I came to church on a Sunday and your face was the first face I saw. Why don't you speak to somebody about becoming an usher? You lift up the hands. You encourage people to serve. Encourage people. You can create. You can build. You can do it. If we became a church where we lifted up each other's hands all the time, it would become much easier to challenge people. Are you with me?
Yeah.
What else do? We have to lift up the knees. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the hardest thing in life to do is just take a step forward? You know, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is just take one step forward. So let's encourage. It's amazing how much further you can go when you've got cheerleaders. It's amazing how much more you can do than what you ever thought you could do when you've got people saying, come on, you can do it, let's do it. You know, and again, some of you notice that I'm, you know, losing a bit of weight here. I'm getting a bit fit. Well, anyone who's ever done any sort of functional exercise, any sort of body gym exercise, may have heard of the burpee. Anyone? Am I the only one in the room? Right, a burpee is an exercise. It's called a burpee. Right, it is a nightmare of an exercise. What you do is you start with your hands up like this. You can join me if you like. I don't know if I can do this in jeans, actually. You come down to this, kick your feet out, kick your feet back in, and then you jump, hands above the head, and then down again, out again, in again. Now, when I first started doing those, if I could do five in a row, that was me exhausted for the rest of the day. Wow. 2 weeks ago, last Friday, I did in my own back garden. There's a divot in the grass to prove it. Don't tell Amanda. I did 40. Yeah. And so I'm feeling good. The next morning, Saturday morning, I'm at my running club, and we're doing this thing where you're running, and then you stop, and you do 50 push-ups, you stop, and you do 50 sit-ups, you stop, you do 50 squats, and it's about an hour now of constant activity, and we're now finished. It's like, it's time, we're finished. We're all about to collapse on the ground, and he says, right, the last thing you're going to do before the day ends is we're all going to do 50 burpees. And I looked this guy in the eye, and I said, I cannot do 50 burpees. I did 40 yesterday when I was fresh and it was the only thing I did. I'm exhausted. I cannot do 50. And so a couple of guys in the club, one of them said, how many can you do? I said, well, yesterday I can do 40. He said, you can do 40 then. I was like, no, you don't understand. Yesterday's not to do. No, you can do 40. He said, right, you're going to do 42. And so suddenly I'm doing these burpees. Everyone's cheering me on.
Yeah, come on.
And I got to 42. How many know if you get to 42, it's only 8 more? I did 50 of the thing. I never thought I could have done that. What happened was there were people there strengthening, lifting my knees. You can do it. You can take another step. And so sometimes the message comes and it's a challenge. But actually, you see, this is the thing. If all we have is inspiration, but no one actually changes the way we behave, we're never going to get different results. You know, I'd still be the same person I was in January, 5 stone heavier. Couldn't walk my daughter to school without walking back exhausted. But I actually did something. It wasn't just about inspiration. There was a challenge in there as well. And it's the same with the Christian life. You know, it's not just inspire you, man, you've got it all. Yes, you've got it all. But if you don't fellowship with the Lord, if you don't spend time praying in tongues, if you don't build yourself up on your most holy faith, you're never going to access it all. And so when I say that to a group of people, some are like, I can't do it. I remember when I first started praying in tongues, man. I mean, I came from a Baptist background when I started praying in tongues. My own pastor told me I was cursing God in Chinese. That's what he told me. So I was cursing God in Chinese. And so when I prayed in tongues, my mind would have a field day. You're making it up. You're cursing God in Chinese. This is the devil. This is not God. I used to set a timer. This wasn't legalism. It wasn't to impress God. Because I just wanted to be better at praying in tongues. I set a 10-minute timer and I'd pray in tongues. I'd like, shika bo son da da da, shika. And my whole mind would be fighting me every step of the way. Every syllable, my mind would be fighting me. Like, that's got to be 10 minutes. I'd look at the stopwatch and be like, 13 seconds. Shika. And I forced myself to do this day after day after day. And eventually, after about 6 months of this, something broke inside me. And I had to then still have the timer. Because I'd get up at 6 in the morning and I'd still be praying tongues at 8:30 and I'd forget to go to school on time. Because it just became my thing. And it just became what I loved doing. But I had to, you know, we need to encourage people. We need to encourage people. We need an atmosphere of encouragement. Let's not do the devil's work for him. There's so many Christians who love being the accuser of the brethren. Well, you're not good enough to lead the worship, and you're not good enough to pray, and you're not good enough to be an elder, and you don't pray enough, and you're not loving enough, and that's why you got sick, because you're rubbish, and the reason you're struggling financially is because you're stupid. And always seems to happen to me just before I go and preach. People decide that's the moment they want to tell me I'm not good enough. You know, and you get it too when you're believing for something. When you just say, I'm going to believe for this, I'm going to start to expand, the devil comes and starts to choke you, and he likes to use... You see, even Peter, didn't he? Get behind me, Satan. You know, even someone as great as Peter still going, oh, you're never going to do that, you're never going to die, you're never going to take the sins of the world. Didn't know what he was talking about. You know? If you like pointing out everyone's flaws and faults, then maybe this isn't the church for you. And if you don't like seeing other people win and make it, it definitely isn't. We're here to support and encourage one another. And sometimes walking's hard. Sometimes you need someone to actually lift your knees for you. Come on, we're going to make this. We're going to do this. You're going to do this. You can pray. You can believe God. You can get out of this situation. You know, and sometimes walking's difficult. We don't want to lecture on why we shouldn't carry too much and you shouldn't knackered your knees doing this. We strengthen each other. We lift each other. We encourage each other. And we do that, we create an environment where we can actually challenge one another. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, here's a revelation, and it's a difficult revelation. This is our third thing you can do to help us create a culture here, is to make straight paths. But here's the revelation, some people just can't walk as well as you. You know, I've found this in my dealing with church leaders, and you know, I've just been out to South Africa to talk to leaders, and a lot of people are asking me to help and as they're growing their churches. And what I find is a lot of leaders get very frustrated because other people don't see things the way they do. But if they all saw things the way they do, the church wouldn't function properly. So, for example, a pastor said to me recently, he said, none of my core leaders are as devoted to this vision as I am. I said, you better be grateful they're not, because otherwise they'd all go off and start their own churches. And I said, you've got the drive to start the church. God gave you that grace. God fashioned you that way. He gave them the grace to support you. You can't expect them to be you. You can't expect them to see what you see. You know, and so a lot of apostolic ministers, a lot of people, pastors and leaders are frustrated. Other people can't see what I see. Why can't they see what I see? A lot of evangelists are frustrated. People aren't evangelists. A lot of prophets are frustrated. Not everyone's not hearing God. But the fact is, that's why you're there, to equip them to do the works of the ministry. You're there to straighten the path. Some people just seem to give up over every little obstacle, and they need someone to help them. And so we're there to help them. We're the fanatics. We turned up on Friday night. We're crazy about God. There's no other reason why you're here. So what does that mean? It means the people who are not here, the people who are going to be here on Sunday, we don't go, well, where were you on Friday? We go, how's your walk? Well, actually, it's really tough at the moment. I got this. You don't say, well, don't be so stupid. Put church first and the rest will fall. No, you say, how can I help? How can I help make your path straight? Then when a challenging message comes, it's easier for them. We need to build roads that anyone can follow. And I mean, here's the interesting thing. The Bible tells us to take the obstacles and the pebbles out of people's way. Yeah, and so at the very least, we could just ignore people. At least we'd be ignoring them. But what I've found is a lot of churches and a lot of Christians actually seem to want to put more stumbling blocks in people's ways. You know, and so, you know, someone says, I'm trying to lose weight, and we turn up with a tray of donuts. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I want to be pure, and people mock them. People in the church mock them for being pure. People in the church try and seduce them. Someone in the church wants to get out of debt, and we say, no, let's go shopping. Listen to me, the very least, don't ever make someone else stumble. And it's amazing how much Christian activity is about trying to trip people up. Well, let me tell you about all the curses on your life. Let me tell you about all the demons in your life. Let me tell you about all the messes. Let me tell you about all the things that are going to go wrong. Let me tell you the 112 reasons why you're not going to be healed tonight. Let me tell you why you're so rubbish and why God's so awesome, why you're so far away from God. Don't do that. Let's help make some straight paths for people. God loves you, man. God cares about you. God is on your side. Let's tell people that. Let's make some straight paths so that when I say, let's go, they don't go, oh, how am I going to do that? You know, the Christian life's hard enough. You know, there's a guy in our Watford church, some of you met him, his name's Christian, but he is a champion hurdler, 110 meter hurdles. And I always think, you know, the 110 meter hurdles, when I look at that race, I think, as if running 100 meters isn't hard enough. You know, as if running that distance isn't tough enough. Let's put some stuff in the way. You know, but that's how we seem to treat people in church. No, no, no. We're here to make a smooth path so that when the call is, let's move forward, we can go, that's okay, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So here's our fourth thing I want you guys to do. Follow peace with all men. It's really hard to dream when you're in strife. Nothing seems to steal dreams as quick as strife. Strife, to me, and I don't know if this is medically proven, but it just seems like this way to me, that strife seems to use the same part of your brain that dreaming does. That when I've had a fallout with someone, I mean, Chris had a fallout, I'm thinking, oh, I can't believe Chris said that, I can't believe he did that, or whatever. It seems to be the same part of my brain that I normally use for dreaming big dreams. Does that make sense? And so I stopped dreaming. And so let's try and do whatever we can to be at peace with people. And guess what? Sometimes that means we have to be the flexible ones. I had a situation this week, somebody had a request of me, but the way they asked it was quite rude. And somebody who was with me said, I can't believe you let them speak to you like that. I said, well, how would that stop peace? Let the Holy Spirit tell them. You know? Sometimes we just got to step back and say, let the Holy Spirit tell them. Let the Holy Spirit let them know. Let's just step back and just be, let's bring peace. It's hard to dream when you're in strife. You're too busy meditating on the argument you just had. And it's hard to break that cycle. Okay? You know, sit yourself down, look yourself in the mirror and say, hey, I don't have to correct everyone. I don't have to sort everyone out. I can let them take a few hits. I can take a few hits. Jesus could have, all those people nailing to the cross, all those soldiers punch him in the face, he could have said, stop! And they don't have to stop, because he's Jesus. I mean, he said, I am, to the whole group of soldiers, and they all fell back on their backs, and boom. He could have made the whole thing stop. And he could have said, think about what you're doing. Think about how to behave. Think about how to treat Jesus. Think about how to behave in front of God. Think about what holiness is all about. Think about character here. But he didn't. He took all of it into himself. And sometimes we just got to be like that. We just got to take it. Why? Because that person needs an environment of peace to give them a chance to make the right choices. So follow peace with people. Let's not start fights in the church. Let's not argue with people. And then the next one, number five, follow holiness with all men. And I think some of you, where did I share this recently? I think it might have been Watford, I'm not sure. You know, that scripture condemns a lot of people. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
It was last Friday.
It was last Friday here, was it? There you go. Well, I don't want to say it again then, that's good. Now, that scripture's not saying if you're not holy, you won't see God. And that's what a lot of people say it means, you know. Well, you're unholy, you're going to go to hell. You're unholy, at the very least, you're unholy, you're not going to get blessed. No, it's saying without holiness, people aren't going to see God in you. It's talking about in the context is with all men. So if you come to church and you're mucking around and you're doing stuff you shouldn't be, that's not going to help other people dream big. It really isn't. It's going to get in the way. And it's also going to get in the way of you. If you live right, it's easier to dream. It's just that simple. If you live right, it's easier to dream. 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and many be defiled. So, we're looking diligently. This is what I want you to do. You're my team of fanatics. We're going to build a culture where we can inspire and challenge. Is you're going to look diligently around the church because some people fail the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean they fall. Okay? To fall doesn't mean to fail the grace of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up again. A righteous man falls seven times. Or we could say it like this, a righteous man falls. One of the hallmarks about being righteous is you mess up sometimes.
Yeah.
I'd be very surprised. If you never fail, are you actually righteous? Because a righteous man falls. That's what the Bible says, a righteous man falls. So when you fall, you just say, I'm just proved I'm righteous. I've just proved I'm righteous. The Bible says a righteous man falls, I just fell. But to fail the grace of God doesn't mean we don't fall. We all fall. So I'm walking along. Let's keep it the same way around. I'm over here. Here's my dream. So I'm walking to my dream. I'm walking to my dream. And I fall, don't I? I fall. Oh, I've fallen. Now, I haven't failed the grace of God. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. Now, why would I stay down on the ground then? The only reason I would stay on the ground is because I do not know I'm righteous. If I knew I was a righteous man, I'd get back up again. Doesn't matter what I've done. I'm righteous because of Jesus. I'm righteous because of the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm just going to get back up and keep going to my dream. I haven't disqualified myself from my dream. But if I lie here and I don't know I'm righteous and I don't know that he became sin so I can be righteous, like, man, I can't believe I did that. How could I do that? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have done that. I can't believe I did that. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be a pastor. I can't believe I did that. Oh, well. And now, because I'm not getting up again, now I've failed the grace of God. And that's who we're looking for in the church. We're looking for the people who aren't getting back up again. Yeah. We're looking for those people. And what are we going to do when we find them? We're going to shoot them and put them down. Because we're better off without them. No. Wrong church. We're going to love them and we're going to help them up. How are we going to help them up? We're going to help them see they're righteous. Yeah. We're going to connect them back with the grace of God. Yeah. You did that? That's okay. God still loves people who do that. But you don't understand. I committed adultery. Okay. Did you then try and kill the husband of the woman? No, I didn't. Well, you're doing better than David then. And we said about David, blessed is the man the Lord will not hold the sin against him. Yeah, there's going to be consequences to behavior. Yeah, you're going to have to deal with some stuff. Yeah, you fall down. Yeah, you're going to hurt. Yeah, we're going to have to deal with other people. We don't live in a vacuum. But this does not stop the grace of God being active in your life. So we're going to actively look for failures and help them up. But here's the thing. Here's the context. We help them up. We look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Why? In case any root of bitterness will spring up. You see, what happens is I'm walking to my dreams and I'm not 100% sure I'm right with God. I'm not 100% sure I'm righteous. I'm not 100% sure I'm pure. I'm 100% I'm the guy. And I do something wrong and I fall. And here I am on the ground now. I can't believe I did that. Well, actually, it was them. If they'd been kinder to me, I wouldn't have lost my temper at them. And if the pastor had been more responsible, then he would have seen this and helped me. And if my wife had just listened to me, and if my children had just behaved, and if people around me were just kinder. What happens when we fall and we don't know we're righteous? We become bitter. And that bitterness, what's it do? It defiles many. And people start falling around you. And people start tripping. And the whole church can fall into it. Whole church can suddenly fall into bitterness. Church with one of the healthiest, most mature pastors in the world suddenly loses 200-300 people because of one person getting offended. Church dealt with recently, talking to the pastor recently, lost 300 people. Because one man got offended. Root of bitterness can defile many. So we have to always keep our guard against bitterness. You see, there's something about the flesh. Have you noticed? It doesn't take responsibility for his actions. No. Your flesh never wants to take responsibility for his actions. It just can't. So if you fall, but you understand grace, and you understand you're righteous, you get back up. But if you fail the grace, you stay down. But we need to help them up, not just for them, but for the whole community. If we don't help these people back up, they're going to fester, they're going to infect us with their bitterness. Well, that guy's lying on the floor. There's a wonderful scene in Exodus. Just as soon as they get through the Red Sea, and as soon as they cross the Red Sea, they have 3 days of journeying with no food or water. You know, 3 days without water, that's the human limit. So they've reached the human limit, and they see water in the distance, and they're all running, hey, there's water, and they taste the water, but the water's bitter. So all in Exodus 15, it says they named the place Marah, because the water was bitter. And I love Hebrew. It's such an onomatopoeic language. It's such a sound-based language. And Marah, 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 Marah. That's what they sounded like, Marah, Marah. And what happened is this. 2 million Israelites, and they all said, Moses is digging in the water. Moses is digging in the... They fell over. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know how good God was. They didn't know how much God... And Moses, why did Moses lead us? Why did Moses take it? And there's one man, Moses, going, jeepers. But he could have whinged. He had more of an excuse to whinge than anybody. Just shut up, the whole lot of you. No, but he said he cried out to God. And then God shows him a tree. A tree. Oh, thanks God for the tree. That's awesome. A piece of wood on the ground. You're just the best God in the world. You are. But he picks up the tree, or the piece of wood, and he throws it into the water. And when the tree hits the water, it turns the bitter water sweet. You know, when the cross of Jesus Christ is any bitter situation, it turns it sweet. But we mumble and complain and murmur rather than look to the cross because we don't know we're righteous. When you realize who you are, you see, but the flesh doesn't become, the flesh is never grown up enough to go, I messed up, guys. I'm sorry. The flesh goes, it was your fault, it was your fault. Why did Moses lead us here? Why am I even going to this church? And what's wrong with you all? That bitterness is contagious. We need to throw the tree in the water and say, man, you're loved by Jesus. Jesus paid it all for you. So we're going to be a community that resists bitterness. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So, point number 8, don't fornicate. Sex outside of marriage will always affect your ability to dream. Why do you think the devil is so aggressive right now at creating a culture where sex and marriage are so separate? Where sex and marriage are seen as totally different things. Sex is certainly not seen, sex and commitment are now seen as separate by culture. Why? Because it affects your value. If you can't understand that you are worth lifelong commitment before you yield your body to another person, you don't know who you are in Christ yet. You haven't grasped how important you are. It affects your whole values. It affects how you value everything. And it affects your whole mindset. It affects your imagination. You need a godly imagination. And so fornication will always get in the way of your imagination. I worked for a man who was a multimillionaire, asked to be on Dragon's Den. And he said to me once, he said, I have seen more people fail to become millionaires because of sexual immorality than anything else in my life. Wow. Just think about that. And number 9, don't be profane. Don't be profane. And a lot of people don't know what that word means. A lot of people think it just means swearing. You know, the words you have to beep out of daytime TV. You know, R2-D2 is the rudest character on the TV. The word profane, and we have this wonderful example of Esau. He sold his birthright, gave up his inheritance, his blessing, for basically a bowl of soup. Profane means you don't value what God values. That's what a profanity is. You see, that's why when you say Jesus Christ, that's why it's seen as a profanity. Because you're taking the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're reducing it to the level of dog poop on your foot, which is what you normally say. You're taking it and you're reducing it to that level. That's why it's probably not valuing. You're not valuing what is godly. And so some people don't value their birthright. They don't value the blessings God's given them. Why are some people not here tonight? Because they just don't value this meeting. They're profane people. They don't value what's godly, what's important to them. Some people don't value giving. Some people don't value forgiving. Some people don't value the Word of God the way they should. They treat these things that are so holy, so life-changing, the things that will set you free. There's an interesting verse. You know, we talk about holiness. We want to have a holy church. And, you know, I spent some time a number of years ago. That's when I was at Bible school. There's a lot of people arguing about holiness and what was holiness. And I thought, well, the answer's got to be in the Bible. And so I started studying what the Bible calls holy. And it's actually a really surprising list. The tithe is holy. That's very special to God. Jubilee is holy. The year of Jubilee. Or to bring it into New Testament terms, setting people free from slavery, getting people out of debt is holy. It's holy to God. We don't like talking about money in the church, but that's holy to God, getting people out of debt. It's holy to God, getting people set free. So don't be profane. Find out what God says is holy. What's weighty, give it the right amount of weight in your life. And here's my last one. And there's quite a few Bible verses here, but it's only one point. And I've got to be careful not to preach this because I love this stuff. Verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, there can come a point where you don't weigh things so much that you lose the ability to determine the value of things. You can get it wrong so often, put the wrong price tags on things so often. Most of the world's like that. It's valued things at the wrong price tag for so long, it really doesn't have a clue what things are worth. Most people who are not Christians do not have a clue what's valuable and what's not valuable. That's just an absolute, and I don't want to go down that line because we're running out of time. Verse 18, this is beautiful. For you have not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the giving of the law. And the whole book of Hebrews is about the fact that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Okay, a lot of Christians still don't believe that. Somebody told me just the other day, well, healing was just for the old covenant. Well, Hebrews 8 verse 6 says the new covenant's better. If I said, hey, I've got a new house and it's a better house, you said, wow, what's the bathroom? I go, it doesn't have a bathroom. You'd go, your house at the moment has 3 bathrooms and now you're in a house with no bathroom. How are you calling it a better house? How is a house without a bathroom a better house? It's not, is it? And so if the Old Testament's got healing and the New Testament's better, but it doesn't have healing, how can it be better? It can't be better. But people still get confused. The old is worse than the new. The new is better. Oh no, we want this to be the days of Elijah. These are the... No, you do not want these to be the days of Elijah. Right? You have not come to the mount that might be touched. These are not the days of Moses. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, the voice that heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. In other words, at the bottom of that mountain, when Moses was about to receive the law and God spoke from the mountain, the people at the bottom said, we don't want to speak to God. That's not you. That's not you. For they could not endure that which was commanded. Even so much as the beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses was like, I don't want to go up there, but I will. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. We're bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit, one spirit with Christ. Man, we're something that nobody in the Old Testament's ever seen. Which are written in heaven. Your name is already written in heaven. There's no behave well enough and it will be. It's done. And you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is what happens when you're born again. You become a just man or a righteous man and your spirit is made perfect. There's nothing like that in the Old Testament. That's why Moses said, I don't want to go any near God. Moses said, God, will you show me your glory? And God said, I can't show you my glory. I can just show you my backside. But that same glory that Moses couldn't see, that same glory that when Moses just saw that glimpse of the end of it, had to cover his face, that same glory is inside you right now. It is inside you. You don't want to live in the days of Moses, looking for the guy with the glowing face with the mask on. You're looking for the glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And as you behold that glory, you're changed from glory to glory. So this is my 10th request for my A-team tonight. The culture we're going to build is this. Come to the right mountain. And bring people to the right mountain. When somebody falls, don't tell them about the law. When somebody sits down with you and goes, look, I've just stolen a grand from work. Don't go, well, the Bible says don't steal. Wrong mountain, guys. That's not our mountain. What's our mountain? You're just, you're righteous. You know, when Paul preaches the gospel, Romans 4 and Romans 5, the most beautiful presentation of the gospel ever given in all of history. He starts Romans 6 with, what shall we say? Shall we sin more so we get more grace? Man, if someone's never asked you that, you've never preached the gospel Paul preached. You've never preached the right gospel if no one said, are you saying we can sin more? Every time someone says that to me, I go, man, I'm so pleased I'm preaching the gospel right. But what's the answer to that question? You're saying we should sin more? Of course not. God forbid. No way. Why not? Because you are the righteousness of God. How can he who is dead to sin live in sin? You know, it's like the Jungle Book. Remember the Jungle Book? Look for the bear. No. We've got that little boy Mowgli, and he's raised by wolves, and he thinks he's a wolf. So he acts like a wolf, and he howls at the moon, and he runs around on all fours. But by the end, I've never read the book, to be honest. I have watched the Disney film, though. And you get to the end of the Disney film, and he sees this young lady in the village, this little girl, getting some water. And he suddenly decides, you know what, life's much better walking on all 2 feet. You know, what's he doing? He's now acting like a human. He was born a human. How can you, who were born a human, go running around howling at the moon? How can you, who were born of God, act like a sinner? Yeah. So we don't tell someone, don't do that, don't do that. We say, that's not your nature. You're a just man made perfect. What are we doing? We're taking them to the right mountain. And then we can bring a culture where we can say to people, don't do that, because they know why we're saying it. You see, one of the things we've lost is what we've fought so hard. And the battle has to be fought and has to be won. But we've fought so hard to say, this is the word of God. And it is. I believe it's inerrant. I believe in the plenary inspiration of the Bible. If you don't know what those words mean, you can talk to me afterwards. But I believe this is God's word. And I didn't think, after the Word of Faith movement, we'd still have to say that and preach that and defend that. But as people out there calling themselves grace teachers, I'm not sure if this is God's word. I'm not sure if this is 100% inspired. I think I should just take some of the bits out. No, this is God's word, cover to cover, word for word, inspired, the word of God. Right. Now, I believe that. I agree with that. But we also have to realize it is also, or else we're going to make a mistake, it is also 100% human. It wasn't written by, you know, write this word. Some bits were. But, I mean, you read Paul and he sounds like Paul and Peter sounds like Peter and John sounds like John. It's like Jesus. Jesus wasn't half God and half man. He was totally God and totally man. Yeah? So the Bible is totally God's words and totally human too. So Paul was writing to Timothy. God was writing an eternal letter to all pastors and all people for all time and space. But at the same time, it's still Paul writing to Timothy. And if you don't understand that, you're going to do something stupid. You're going to try and bring Paul his cloak. Well, that's what it says in there. It says, bring me my cloak. Have you not read it? He says, bring me my cloak. You got up. I've got to bring Paul his cloak. That's what it says. No, we take the principle, don't we? So when we understand the situation, we can take the principle. And so we're grace people. We believe in grace. We believe in the grace of God. We believe. But when we look at this, we have to think, what is it actually saying to the people who originally read it? How did they understand it? And the closer we can get to them, the more we can understand. You know, and again, we have a church with a whole bunch of cultures and people with very different backgrounds. And sometimes somebody will say something and I think, I'm not sure what you mean. I've understood the words, you were speaking English, but I haven't understood the meaning. And so by learning more about your culture and your background, I can understand you more. Dealing with a situation right now where for the two people who are involved in the Albania church, for them to renew their visas at the Albanian embassy, they need to give a thank you gratuity to the workers in the embassy. Now, those of you who come from a culture like I do, a very English culture, that's outrageous. That's immoral. That's disgusting behavior. But some of you come from a different culture where that's what you need to do to get things moving. And it's just part of life. And so I suggested to these people, I said, how much is it? Just do it. For the sake of getting your visas, it's just part of the expense of paying for the visas. Cultures are different. But the more we understand the cultures, the more we know how to behave, the more we understand, the more we grasp. And so, I'll give you a really wonderful example. I mean, it comes down to the words, doesn't it? Sometimes the words used. I think you'll probably know who it is, so I won't mention names. But there was a young girl in my youth group when I was in Ipswich who was absolutely convinced that when Jesus could not get into the house, no, when the four men were the crippled man couldn't get into Jesus' house, it was because the paparazzi were in the way, because the King James Bible says they could not get in because of the press. Now here's the thing. I come from a Western culture. Most of you here, you know, you're living in London, you're living in the West, some of you grew up in different cultures. But a Middle Eastern culture does not give instructions in the same way as a Western culture. We give instructions as a bunch of lawyers. And we expect everything to be backed up by the law. And so if I say do not steal, what I mean is do not steal, or there will be, you'll be in trouble. We will bring the full weight of the law. There will be penalty. There will be difficulty. There will be problems. But you see, in a covenant culture, in a culture that is based on blood covenant, that is based on unconditional love, it's based on a word that you when you give it, it's, you can never take it back. When you become someone's blood brother, and I say, don't steal, what I mean is, don't steal because if you need it, I'll make sure you get it. Why would you take it when I will give it to you? And so when Almighty God forms a blood covenant with Abraham and then says Abraham's descendants don't steal, what he's saying is, anything you need, I will get it to you. When he says don't commit adultery, he's saying I will satisfy you with the wife of your youth. When he says don't murder, he says vengeance is mine, I'll take care of it. Because he loves you and he cares about you. And what's happened is we're taking people to the wrong mountain. Yeah. And so when people are struggling, when people can see their dream, and we've inspired them, we've painted the picture, and they, you know, we need to lift their legs, and we need to encourage them, come on, you can do this, you can do this, you're better than this, you're the righteousness of God, and they fall, and we pick them back up. But when they reach this stage, they can't go any further, we have to take them to the right mountain. Don't take them to Mount Sinai. Don't give them the law. Don't beat them. Don't push them. Take them to Mount Zion. Take them to Christ crucified. Take them to the fact you are already perfect. Why should I not act like a wolf anymore? Because it's bad to act like a wolf, because wolves are dirty. You must never act like, don't act like a wolf again. How could you act like a wolf around here? If you act like that again, then don't you bring your face around here ever again. No. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. But how can we, who died to sin, who are new creations in Christ, in other words, hey man, why are you like a wolf? You're not a wolf. You're better than that. You're awesome. You're far too awesome to take stuff that's not yours. You're far too glorious to do that, to be upset about that. Look on the bright side. God's for you. God's with you. Let's make it. Let's go. Come on. I'm asking you guys to join me here to help build a culture where we inspire people to dream and we challenge people to live the dream. Let's be those people. I mean, if you study the context of the book of Hebrews, there's a bit of debate about who it was actually written to. I believe it was the churches in Galatia. You can argue that with me later if you like. But they were written. It was written to Hebrews. There's the clue. The clue's in the name. It was written to Jewish people who were going back to Judaism because the Roman Empire let them be Jews but wouldn't let them be Christians. And these were people who, because of their Christianity, were losing friends. A lot of them were traders. A lot of people made their living by making stuff and selling stuff in those days. So nobody's buying off you because you're a Christian. Well, guess what? You're not making money. People were struggling and they were on the verge of giving up. They had big dreams. They knew the blessing of Abraham was theirs. They knew that Christ had done stuff for them. But suddenly their life looks like tough. And their life looks difficult. And on the verge of falling themselves to the ground and not getting up again. And Paul says, no, as community, let's lift up the hands. Let's lift up the legs. Let's cheer each other on. Let's bring each other to the right mountain. And if we create a community like that, my goodness me, man, it's just so different from what we normally find in church and what we normally find under religion. Because most of what we do under religion is calculated to please the flesh. But this is this way we bypass the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. You're a just man made perfect. So this Sunday, my challenge is find someone's hands and lift them up. Encourage someone. Be someone's cheerleader this Sunday. You know, when someone comes in late, they came in late because church wasn't a priority in their life. I don't care about the traffic, it was this, it was that. It's the same journey every week. Okay, you get used to these things. You know, I've just changed what I do my workout. And so the first night we were late because we didn't expect the traffic. Guess what? Next night we left enough time because we wanted to be there. If people want to be there, they'll be there. So when they come in late, we don't go, well, you've got the wrong priorities. You're a problem. No. You strengthen them. Hey, man, how you doing? Do you know God loves you? Do you know you're righteous? Do you know you're pure? Do you know you're awesome? You know, I'm just so glad you came. And we bring them to the right mountain. And I can't do it on my own, but together we can build this culture and infuse it throughout the church, throughout the network. I've got to stop at some point, so I'm stopping there. Father, we want to thank you that you gave us this beautiful blueprint in Acts of this balanced church. That you give people gladness of heart and singleness of heart. That you give us a balanced diet of all the nutrients we need to grow as individuals and corporately. And Father, we just pray for Tree of Life Church. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us the wisdom we need to be wise master builders, to build this culture into what we do, to encourage and inspire people to dream, but to challenge them to live the dream. That we would be those people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yarabosondere de si